We're going to continue a four-week series I've entitled Sage Advice for New Converts. And I mentioned last week that not only is this for new converts, this is good for us to go back as Christians and go over the basics and understand what the Bible has to say about these beginner steps in Christianity and understand why they're important, why they're biblical. And so we'll do a quick review in just a minute of what we covered last week, but mostly want to get into this week's lesson, Acts chapter number 2, verse 41, if you'll turn to towards the end of the chapter, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the verse 41 ends that there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the church, Lord. Thank you for the local assembly. Thank you for the importance that it has in our life. And Lord, especially, dear God, the importance of a new convert adding themselves, connecting themselves, becoming a part of a local assembly. And so, Lord, as we cover the principles today, I pray that they be a help to God's people and a reminder to all of us, Lord, of the things we ought to be doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I started to say you may be seated, but I forgot to have you stand, so praise the Lord. You know, I'm slowly losing it. And it was so funny because I went into Casey's, not the one here, but the one up in Terre Haute on the south end. And I walk over to get coffee. And so I'm getting coffee there. And I catch out of the corner of my eye somebody standing like this, just off my right shoulder, and I'm trying to hurry because I'm kind of glancing and noticed that there's someone standing there, and I thought they're waiting to get coffee. And so I get the coffee and I get it and I pull it out of the way and I get what I need and I kind of get over and I look back to say, you know, excuse me. And it was a cardboard cutout. It was a cardboard cutout of some sports guy that I didn't even know who he was, and he's just standing there like this, and I'm like, well, you can go ahead. I mean, and in those moments, you think the end is near, you know. So anyway, be careful in that case he's up there, because, anyway. Sage advice for new converts. Enjoy Christianity while you still have all your wits. Amen. That's point number one. We covered last week several things we want you to know. First of all, know you are saved forever. That's such a blessing. We covered that you know what? Salvation is not a possession for us to keep and try not to lose, but it is a transformation, an adoption into the family of God. And thank God for that. You know what? But as many as received him, them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then we talked about baptism, and we went into that in some detail, the what of baptism. It's the first step of obedience for a new convert. It is a public picture of a private decision, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So the what of baptism, the when of baptism. Scriptural baptism follows salvation. A new convert should be baptized as soon as possible after salvation. And I think we ought to just get back to following the Bible on that. Somebody gets saved just as soon as possible as we can arrange it. The next step is baptism as soon as possible after salvation. We read that this morning. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The how of baptism. Baptism is by immersion. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Immersion is the Bible way. It's what taught in the scriptures. It's the way Jesus was baptized, by immersion. If it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then it has to be by immersion. We don't take a casket, take it out to the cemetery, lay it on top of the ground, sprinkle some dirt on it, and say, there, we buried it, okay? And sprinkling, I don't know where in the world or who started that, we go back to the origin of it, is a false doctrine. Right. Baptizing babies is not biblical, because the winning baptism is also always after salvation. So some basic things, but good reminders of us, for us as we're dealing with people. Let me give you sage advice number 3. Boy, this is important if you're going to go forward in your Christian life. Plug into a Bible preaching church, a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. Attach yourself to a local assembly. We read in Acts chapter 2 there, verse 41, and there were added unto them, unto who? The people that were already assembling, the church there in Jerusalem. They were added to them. And then to make sure that we're that God properly emphasized that, he said in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So a person gets saved, and then they get publicly baptized. And then you know what? They want to make sure that they're added to a local assembly, that they join a Bible preaching church. And there are several things I want to say about that today, because I think it's important that we realize how important for the growth of a brand new believer that the local assembly is. And so, you know what? A person that gets saved and they don't plunk into a local assembly, and they go to church, and maybe they go for a while, and they fall out, and they fall out of the habit. You know, folks, you're as saved as you'll ever be. You know, I'm going to answer some of the arguments this morning about church membership, and I'm sorry, church attendance, and the necessity of church attendance. I'm going to answer some of the things that you'll hear so that you know how to give a good Bible answer. Also, when the devil sits on your shoulder and begins to tell you lies about the fact that it's not important to be strongly connected to a local assembly, I want to show you how to answer the devil when he sits on your shoulder and starts telling you those things. But you know what? The church is important, folks. The church is not man's idea. It's God's idea. And go faithfully to church. And I want to just say this. Say, preacher, where should I go to church? Well, how about going faithfully? We talked about attaching yourself to a local assembly and a good Bible preaching church. How about this? Go faithfully to the church that brought you to Christ. Amen. I want to just say that out loud, because I can't tell you how many times over the course of the ministry here, we see somebody saved, and they come, and then they want to be baptized, and we baptize them, and they start to attend regularly. And the minute they do that, all of a sudden they've got a relative or a grandma, come on now, or a sister or a brother that finds out that they're getting serious about church. So what do they want to do? They want to swoop in, and they want to say, hey, why don't you come with us to our church? If you're going to get into church, why don't you come to us, to our church? And you know what? I think to myself, well, where were you when they were lost? You know, why is it that so many churches aren't concerned about people that are lost, but the minute they get saved and they start connecting to a church like Blessed Hope, then all of a sudden they want to come rushing in and see if they can steal the fruit that they did not produce? I'll just give you a little illustration, and I think it's a beautiful illustration because we've been able to see it unfold in front of us. But, you know, years ago, one of our men, he's in heaven now, but one of our men went down to Dinkies, and you know what? He took some of our Amish tracks with him, and he began to throw them around, leave them on tables. Come on now. And you know what? There was a young man that was working at the auction house that night, and he's sitting in the auditorium this morning. His name is Joseph Yoder, and he was helping to break down tables, put things away, saw one of them, did this number, stuck it in his pocket, and went home, and they began to read it. And folks, I won't go through the entire testimony, but you know what? That was the first step of them beginning to reach out. They'd been questioning already. They'd been looking already. They had some questions that were being not answered by the Amish, and inconsistencies they were noticing. And all of a sudden, they got this gospel tract. they realized that the gospel tract written about Glenn and Ida Yoder, all of a sudden Mary realizes that she's related to these people and that they left the Amish years ago. I said all this to say this. When they reached out to Glenn and Ida, one of the things they said was, we want you to find out who left this gospel tract. Now, isn't this interesting? They don't have the upbringing that many of you had. They don't have the Bible teaching. But they said this. Whoever left this cared about us. We want to follow the light. They said, we just feel like this is where the light has shone from them to us. We want to follow that light. Now, folks, good night. Our church wasn't anywhere near where they lived. But you know what? Glenn and Ida brought them to Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And they kept going to Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I don't want to fail to mention this from time to time, not that they need me to or want me to, but I appreciate Brian Morris, and I appreciate Mandy and the round trips that they took. Joseph was going to come in the buggy, but he realized that would take about, they'd have to leave like, what, Friday afternoon, and they wouldn't get back till Tuesday. And so they went back and forth and picked him up for church on Sundays and on Wednesdays and on Sundays. That's a long way. Clear down to Davies County to bring them. Now, isn't that interesting, though? Folks, listen to me. Why don't we all have that much sense? Okay, God used Blessed Oak Baptist Church to get the gospel to me. I mean, if we had in the auditorium today the people that were saved at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, but now are attending another church, and I know God moves some people sometimes, they move to a different area, they move to a different part of the country, but sometimes I just look at that and say, you know, it's amazing. Our church was good enough for you to get saved, but it's not good enough for you to grow. And what I'm just saying is this, you know what? They didn't get saved there in Jerusalem and then say, I think we'll go to this other church. I think we'll just attend the synagogue instead. They attached themselves to the people that brought them the gospel. So think about that. Church is such an important part of everybody growing in grace. Ephesians chapter 4. Can we do some Bible drills this morning? All right, let's go and look at these. These are good. I want you to see them. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. By the way, the reason I brought them up as an example, you know what? Did it work? Joseph and Mary coming to this church? Did it work them committing to come to this church? Wasn't Joseph saved in this church? You know what? Mary was saved before she came here, but this is the church that brought her husband to Christ and her children to Christ. I think they're doing well. Amen. I think they're doing well just to come and sit under the church that cared. And so think about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so, folks, the church is a gift, but also the offices that's represented by the church. There are no longer apostles, folks, and there are not prophets in the sense of receiving new words from God, but there are evangelists and there are pastors and there are teachers, and they're all very important to our growth. The Bible says this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting simply means the maturing or the growing of the saints, to bring them to completion, to help them to become all that they ought to be for Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So wait, stop. Hard stop here. Wait, where are you going to grow? Who does God want you to be under? Right. I want to say this. You know, not every Christian believes it, but it's true of every Christian. Every Christian needs a pastor.
Yes. Yes.
Every Christian needs a pastor, okay? I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. Ground's level to cross. But the position of a pastor, God has given as an important part of our Christian growth. And sitting underneath the pastor, listening to a pastor as he preaches and teaches the Bible, being able to come to a pastor with questions and help as far as maybe some challenges that come with being newly saved. And so that's all part of growing in grace. You know, teachers, we've got Sunday school teachers all over this place. And they open up the Bible, and you know what? In every age group, we had teachers this morning with an open Bible teaching young people the Word of God. That's super important. That was important in my life as a child growing up in church. We're getting ready to do promotion Sunday next week, you know. And so a lot of the classes will take their entire class and graduate it out to the next class. Some of them, fifth and sixth graders, well, maybe sixth graders will be graduated out. Fifth graders will stay in for another year. So maybe you're 2 years under one teacher. But you think of our young people, folks, in every grade, the different people and personalities and the different adults with the Word of God that's touching their lives and helping them. That's an amazing thing. I really think that we're going to have to get to heaven to really understand the impact. I mean, it's not bells and whistles. It's not fireworks. It's not, you know, hoopla. But there's something about Sunday school. There's something about that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There's something about just year after year, teacher after teacher, same book, come on, same Holy Spirit, helping us learn, growing us, solidifying some things in us. There's some things that I know and that I believe and I'm assured of, and I don't even know, I can't even discern the first time I heard it or where I got it or how it was confirmed. But when I get to heaven, I'm gonna get to see, and I guess I'm just saying for a few minutes here to our Sunday school teachers, thank you. You're getting ready to graduate out of class. And there's always a kind of a sadness that comes with that, especially if you only get them for a year. But I love you teachers that have them for 1 year. And you know what you do for a year? You just pour your life into them. And you teach them the Bible. And you do everything you can to present it in such a way so that the truths stay and they stick in their life. And then you're going to watch them, and you're going to probably wipe a couple tears, and then you're going to turn around. Hey, here they come. The next class is coming in. And you know what you do? Here we go again. Here we go again. And it's an awesome thing to be raised in church. You know, I've said this, and I know I repeat myself in some ways, but some things ought to be repeated so that you'll never forget. There is nothing wrong with this country that if every parent would just get up, come on, get out of bed on Sunday morning, get those little babies ready, bring them to Sunday school, get them under the teaching of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with this country that I don't think we could fix in a generation if we just get families to recommit to bringing their kids to Sunday school. Getting them in junior church, getting them in primary church, come on, getting them in next level church, and then they graduate here and they have to sit up here and listen to the boring preacher, amen. But you know, there's something about just sticking with the program, just attaching yourself to a local New Testament church. Just listen, parents, trust the process. Just trust the process, you know. And so those are gifts. What is it for? For the perfecting, to grow up the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity. Verse number 13, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what it's all about, is developing Christ's likeness. Yes. Listen, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. And that's what the whole program here is designed to do, is to point them to Jesus Christ, to teach them to be like Jesus, to make their greatest hero Jesus, to teach them to have a personal relationship with Jesus, a friendship with Jesus, and have Him walk beside them the rest of their lives. I'm going to tell you, if we can accomplish that, folks, then we've done something for the next generation. Think about that. You know, as a Christian, it ought to be easy to come to church. There ought to be a want to come to church. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And all of you that have had newborn babies, moms, you know this. It's a normal thing. It's a natural thing for a baby to want milk. And if they don't get milk, they're going to cry after a while because they desire the milk. As a newborn Christian, the Bible talks about the milk of the Word. And you know what? As a newborn babe in Christ, you ought to have a hunger and a desire to want to know the Bible. Yes. We have a couple of our ladies going through some of our new convert material, and one of them stopped me this morning and said, "We're just about finished with this first book. Can we get the other one? Next book's ordered." And listen, folks, they're coming and asking us. They're wanting this. And they want to grow and they want to know. And they're she said every verse that we see in the booklet, we turn in our Bibles and we take a highlighter and we highlight it so we'll remember it. Hey, you know what? That ought to be normal and natural. You know, folks, listen to me, but this is the place they're going to come to, and we've got to provide those things for them. Bible says, let me have you go to Hebrews chapter 10, because Hebrews chapter 10, of course, is an important portion of Scripture. When we talk about church attendance and the importance of church attendance, in Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible says in verse number 23, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Okay, so I got saved and I publicly professed my faith in Christ. I followed him in believer's baptism. Now let's hold fast to that.
Yes.
Remember when you first got saved?
Yes.
Remember how exciting it was?
Yes.
You remember how wonderful it was to have the peace of God flood your soul and know that no matter what happened, I'm going to go to heaven one of these days? Well, the Bible says, hey, hold fast to that profession of faith without wavering. For he, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is faithful that promised. Now watch this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And folks, listen to me. We have a one another responsibility in the assembly. And I haven't taught that through yet. I keep trying to find a place where I got it already, and I want to teach it one of these days. I've mentioned it a couple of times. When God gives me the green light, I'll do it. But folks, if you want to just have a quick study of something, just take a Bible program on your computer, type in two words, one another, and just watch it come up. And you know what? It's amazing how many times one another in the Scripture is written in the letters to the local New Testament church. We have one another responsibilities. Think about that. Bible says, let us consider one another. Watch this. And to provoke unto love and to good works. What we're supposed to do is come in together as assembly and encourage. The Bible even uses a stronger word, provoke each other. Kind of challenge each other to what? Love. To love God. Come on, to love each other. How about this? To love a lost world. And provoke us to good works. Hey, let's go help this person. Hey, did you hear about this situation? Hey, let's pray for this person. You know, folks, that's part of the assembly, and part of the coming to the assembly ought to be a provoking of one another to want to be better for the Lord Jesus Christ, to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then it goes on to say in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Look at that, another one another. Exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Listen, if you start falling out of church, you start missing services, don't get offended if a brother or sister in Christ comes up and says, hey, where you been? Hey, man, it's important to be here. Hey, what's getting in the way? How can I pray for you? Hey, let's keep our priorities right. Well, they just need to mind their own business. They're doing their business. They're doing one another business. We're supposed to watch out for each other. We're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. And it says, especially in this matter of assembling, not to forsake that, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I see that day approaching. The day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Titus chapter 1, one of the reasons, let me have you go there. Titus chapter number 1. I want you to understand one of the most important parts of assembling. We've talked a little bit about membership responsibilities and our responsibility to each other in the assembly. But Titus chapter number 1. And let's just begin in verse number 1 at the very beginning of the book. But there's another reason that we assemble. One of the most important reasons that we assemble. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledging and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now notice this, but hath in due times manifested his word through what?
Preaching.
preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God and our Savior. Now, folks, one of the things that becomes very important and is very important in the life of a young believer is the matter of preaching and the importance of preaching. Every one of us will grow in accordance to how we view preaching, how we attend preaching, how we listen to preaching. And preaching is important. I want to say this. I know I'm talking to sage advice for new converts, but that's sage advice for senior saints also, you know. That's sage advice for those of us that have been saved. Now, folks, I don't know. The Bible says that the world will call preaching foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And a lost person views preaching as a waste of time. Right. I mean, you try to get a lost person to come in on a Sunday morning. Why in the world would you want to do that? Why would you take part of your weekend? Why in the world would you get ready and take the morning and drive over and come in and sit and just listen to some guy talk for a while? They don't understand preaching. But they don't understand that to us that are saved, it's a power of God. Why? Because God hath in due times chosen to manifest his word through preaching. Now, listen to me. I'm going to exalt preaching for a minute here. Well, preacher, I don't need preaching. I got a Bible. I can stay home and read it. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. First of all, that's good. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to follow along in the Bible, okay? But you sitting at home reading your Bible, there are some things that will in this Bible that will never be manifested to you. You'll never learn it until you sit under preaching. Okay, I'm just promising that's true. I've read books of the Bible. I've read through the Bible. I can't even tell you how many times. And I still will go and sit under preaching and hear somebody preach something and say, good night, I've read that 100 times. How in the world did I not see that, you know? Or, wow, I saw that, but I didn't see it that way. Or, I knew that, but I sure need to be reminded. That's exactly what I needed right now. And so, folks, listen, preaching is very important. And sometimes I wonder if it's an indicator of whether or not a person truly is saved. Because the Bible says that to the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And I see so-called Christians that just kind of act like, they treat preaching. They disrespectful of preaching. They devalue, despise not prophesying. They devalue preaching. Acts like it's not a big deal. And then I'll run into other Christians and you know what? They're newly saved and they'll come to me. I remember when the Edens first started coming and man, every time I'd see them, they're like, hey, we're stalking you on the internet, okay? And we listened to 7 of your sermons this week, you know. And I'm thinking, between Sunday and Wednesday, they'd listen to 7 other sermons. And some of you are looking so mystified. That might not hurt some of you to it, because you'd be able to hear the ones you slept through, you know, while you were here, you know. And so, you know, but did I tell them to do that? Did I ask them to do that? As newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the word. They realize that, yes, they have a King James Holy Bible. And by the way, as you read your Bible, God will reveal some things to you. And he will reward you for that time. But I'm just telling you, there's so many things that I've learned through preaching that I would have never learned any other way. And sometimes, I mean, Brother Brian was talking about this yesterday. Sometimes you're listening to a message and the preacher's preaching on something and he doesn't really even hit. He might just touch us for a second, a verse or quote part of a verse, or, and it's not even the gist of the entire message, but all of a sudden there's something you're dealing with in your life. And I'm just going to tell you as a preacher, I can listen to a sermon and walk away with 7 sermon ideas that I would have never thought of if I hadn't heard the preaching. And sometimes they're not even ideas. I just steal the entire message. Change the title and say, "Well, folks, I'm telling you, God showed me something amazing this week." You know, I love preaching. Amen. I listen to preaching every single week of my life. I think my life's been transformed through the preaching of the Bible. And so when someone gets saved, they fall out of church, you know what? One of the things they're missing is preaching. Now, I just want to say one more thing. The Bible, the word church, if you look at the word church, and you can do the word study just the same as I do, the same tools are available to you. When you look at the word church, it talks about a called out assembly. And folks, church is assembling. Well, preacher, I don't come, but I listen on the internet. I'm talking to a handful of you. I'm not talking about folks that can't come. I'm not talking about folks that are shut in. I'm not talking about folks that have health problems that are prevented from being here. But you will never get out of church what you need to get by watching it on the computer screen. You're going to miss out on things from a sermon. You can listen to the same sermon at home and come in here and listen to the same sermon. I'm telling you, it's different. It's different. Plus, you miss the opportunities for fellowship. You don't have an opportunity. How do we do all these one another responsibilities if we're never with one another? And so listen, what I'm trying to do is warn you all, folks, to be very careful of those that want to diminish Bible preaching and church attendance, because church attendance is biblical. And if you're going to grow as you ought to grow, it's 100% necessary in your Christian life. Now, I wrote a tract, and you can find these in the tract rack back there and take it home, and you can read it. But I wrote a tract several years ago, that kind of pointed, all right? It kind of challenges something. I met after the first couple years with our Operation Occupation people. And I said, let me just ask you, what are you running into out there? What are the excuses that are given for not attending church? Or what are the reasons? What's going on? Why aren't people in church? What are you running into? And they begin to tell me, you know, people have built up in their minds a list of reasons that, by the way, they're lies of the devil. And I'm going to expose them in a minute. But they all got this kind of little list, short list of the reasons why it's okay for them not to go to church. And yet they claim, if you ask them, to be Christians. They claim to be born again. Some of them can even give a clear testimony. I think a lot of them that claim it aren't. Because again, if you're truly saved, why would you not want to be here, you know? But I wrote a tract entitled, Let Me Get This Straight. You are a Christian, but you don't attend church? And then there's 1, 2, 3 very large question marks after that. Like, really? So there's a picture of a church with a red mark through it, you know. But listen, I'm talking about the younger generation. They've convinced themselves. I mean, they convinced themselves, I can be a born-again believer and church is not necessary in my life. But they're believing lies of the devil. So what am I hearing? I sass them in there. What excuses are you hearing? They said, well, they're saying this, they're saying this, they're saying this. I'm just writing them down. I go home, I write this. Amen. I said, let's put it in our visitation packets. Let's pass it out. And, well, what's it going to do? You say, well, it might make somebody mad. Oh, mad so that they don't come to church? They're not coming anyway. And by the way, the truth ought not to make you mad. Well, you know, we need, as Christians, stop getting mad when we are faced with the truth and start getting right when we're faced with the truth, okay? So here we go, all right? I start out by saying I've been in the gospel ministry for over 40 years, and in that time, I've invited tens of thousands of people to church. Some of these people were saved and already attending a good Bible preaching church. Others had questions about salvation, while still others readily admitted they were not prepared to meet God. No matter what their situation, I tried to point each one to Jesus. Then there is the most perplexing group of all, those who claim to be saved but do not attend church. I have had lengthy conversations with these unchurched Christians. Here are the reasons they give for not attending church each Sunday. Number one, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Now, I don't like the way that's spoken, because I think in order to be a Christian, if you take the purest definition of Christian, Christ-like, then you have to go to church to be a Christian, because Jesus went to the synagogue. He attended the place where they assembled and heard the word of God in his time. But some people would say, I don't have to go to church to be saved. And you know what the answer is? Salvation is provided by grace, by the grace of God through faith in his finished work of Christ. So folks, listen, salvation is not attained by attending church. It's by grace through faith. Yes, technically a person can truly be born again yet not attend church. The question I pose is this: If you're truly born again, why don't you want to attend church? Psalms 122 verse 1, David wrote, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Hey, it's church time. Hey, I got glad. I got glad immediately. Hey, it's 4 days till Sunday. It's 3 days till Sunday. It's 2 days till Sunday. Tomorrow's Sunday. Why are you so excited about Sunday? Because I get to go to church. I was glad. I was glad. 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, we read this, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I think to myself, have you tasted that? The graciousness of God? Have you truly been saved? Something changes in the heart of a person who has been truly born again. Church attendance becomes exciting. You say, preacher, how do you know this? Because I watched my mom and dad live an unchurched life. I lived in a house with unsaved parents. And then they got saved. And you know what happened? They wanted to go to church. And they went Sunday morning for Sunday school and Sunday morning preaching and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And they didn't even have to go through a new converts class. They just wanted it. They got excited about it. They said, we're saved, and you know what? That's what Christians do. They go to church. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to church. Okay? So I just think to myself, church attendance becomes exciting if you're truly saved. There's a gladness in going, a hunger for Bible preaching. No, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you're truly a Christian, you'll want to go to church. How about this excuse? You've heard this. I can worship the Lord on Sunday while fishing down at the creek or in the deer stand, or on the lake, or at the beach. And sometimes I want to say, okay, let me follow you there and see how much you really worship the Lord, all right? Here's a problem with that reasoning. If you're truly saved and you're not in church on the Lord's day, then you're being willfully disobedient to the Word of God. We just read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So there you are at the creek, or in a deer stand, or at the beach, and you decide, on a Sunday, you're going to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to spend some time talking to you. And the Lord's going to say, good, because I want to talk to you.
Yep.
Well, Lord, I just want to tell you how good you are. I just want to tell you how bad and rotten you are, because you're disobeying my word right now. Why aren't you in Sunday school? Why aren't you in? Don't act like you've got this sweet fellowship with Jesus, because God's Holy Spirit convicts us when we're not doing the right thing. So I'm sorry, that just doesn't fly. Yes, you can be a Christian, not attend church, but you cannot be an obedient Christian and refuse to attend church. Number three, I believe in God, but I have a problem with organized religion. I personally have heard that a number of times while I'm out. Now, I always have a little fun with that. Okay, forgive me. But I'll say, you have a problem with organized religion? They say, yeah. And I say, well, listen, I pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I kind of oversee all of it, and I'm in charge of a lot of it. And you never seen such a disorganized mess in all your life. So if you got a problem with organized religion, come to our church, because we're pretty disorganized. Then I just smile at them, you know. And I say, and they'll kind of laugh, and I'll say, what are you really saying? When you say that, I mean, think about what you just said, because that doesn't make sense to me. Just explain what that means. And they can't even usually explain what they just said. They just heard somebody else said it, and it sounds good to them. And I said, I'm not sure, but maybe that statement kind of carries this idea. Faith in God is personal, therefore sacred, but any organized assembly is man's idea, not God's idea. And as soon as I say that, they'll say, yeah, that. The problem is, it's not man's idea. The problem is, the same God, the same Bible that taught you how to be saved teaches you that afterwards you ought to be a part of a local assembly. And the Bible tells us how to organize that assembly.
Yes, sir.
And so you don't really have a problem with organized religion. You have a problem with the Word of God and you being involved in what God has organized. And so we push back on that. Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily as such be saved, such as should be saved. People gathering weekly in local assemblies is not a man-invented concept. It's based on the teaching of the scriptures. The Bible explains to us the next step after being saved is baptized and then to be added to a church. The Lord, the Bible says, the Lord added to the church daily. So it's not men. It wasn't the apostles saying this is what you need to do. It was the Lord that said the next step after baptism is you connect yourself to a local assembly and you be faithful to that a local assembly. Okay, then we got this excuse. I can read my Bible and pray with my family at home. And we have some of the far extreme psycho home people, home everything people, that don't believe in church. They believe in home church. They don't have King James Bible on it, but that's what they believe. I can read my Bible, I can pray. I've had men tell me, well, we don't go to assembly, but I gather my family in the church, or in the living room, and we have church every Sunday. And so I always say when they say they can read their Bible and pray with their family at home, I say, good, I hope you do. But that hardly negates the Bible command to assemble together in a local church on the Lord's Day. Amen. I hope that you do have family altar on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and squeeze one in on Sunday if you can. But that hardly gets you, takes you off the hook as far as what the Bible says, that you need to be a part of a local assembly. And so the Bible says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I'm sorry, you don't have evangelists, pastors, and teachers coming to your home. You need to come to the church. Okay, that's who he gave for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Again, this isn't a man-made idea and a man-made concept. This is based on the Word of God, the Scriptures, every family. If you're going to grow into what God needs you and wants you to be, needs to be strongly connected and integrated into a local assembly. You can and you should read the Bible for yourself. And I mentioned this already, but in Titus chapter 1, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching. There are some truths in this book that God will only manifest to you or reveal to you as you sit in church and listen to Bible sermons and Bible teaching. Then we have this one. I used to go to church, but I had a bad experience in church. Anybody ever go through the drive-thru in McDonald's and they got your order wrong? Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness here? Have you been back since then? Don't lie to me. I will follow you this week. Some of you can't go a week without going to the Golden Arches, okay? And that's okay. You'll probably see me two cars behind you in line, you know. That's all right. I got that. I know. Doug Castle gives me a hard time. Brother Doug, he pulled up. It was the middle of the day. And, you know, he's a black coffee, macho man guy, you know. And he says, you want a coffee? I said, yeah, get me an iced vanilla coffee. And he just looked at me and said, who are you? Get out of my truck. I can't have this. I said, order it. Just order it. I'll have one black coffee and what do you call that thing again? You know, that's simple compared to some of you. Some of you, when you order coffee, it sounds like you're speaking in tongues. I mean, it takes you 4 minutes and there's words I don't even understand that you're saying. And, you know, but yeah, I kind of do like their ice. Come on, sweet tea. I can't believe I'm saying this. McDonald's has some of the best sweet tea in America, you know. So we're all addicted, okay? Why don't we get addicted to what's going on here? And by the way, they're going to get your order wrong there. Well, I had a bad experience at Walmart. Yeah, I have too. Are you still going back? Now, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Think about that. I want to say this. You know, there are no perfect churches. One man once said it this, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll mess it up. So if I joined a perfect church, I would mess it up. But folks, think about this. I've been a member of a church. Let me just give you my testimony. I've been a member of a church for more than 50 years. 6 different churches over the course of that time where God moved me in different phases of my life and in accordance to his will. I want to say this. None of those churches were perfect. But I owe each one a debt of gratitude. Godly pastors, wonderful fellow church members have influenced my life greatly. And just because one or two people along the way may have offended me or said something that they shouldn't have said or done something they shouldn't have did, I'm not going to let that rob me of all the benefits of being a part of a local assembly. I'm just not. I'm not going to let any one person come on, have that kind of power in my life where they're going to rob me of all the benefits of coming to my local assembly. And so think about that. I want to just say this. I'll say it out loud, okay? I understand some really bad things have happened in some churches. And it grieves me. It breaks my heart. Come on. I mean, there's even the stories of the occasional pastor who disgraces his calling, falls into some type of very public sin. I hate those stories. But sometimes I want to stop somebody that's telling me about that and say, how come you don't ever tell the story of my dad? For every one pastor out there that's messed up, I promise you, there's 1,000 pastors all over this country that have just been faithful and selfless and not perfect, but you know what, consistent and just love people and preach the Bible and try to help people and be there when in the hospital praying with them and be there at the funeral home comfort them and being there in the sweetest time in their life on the day that they got married and be at the hospital to be one of the first ones that gets to hold the new baby. Now, rule as a pastor, do not hold that baby till all the grandparents have or you will be in trouble, okay? All right? So you always got to ask that question. Be careful where you get in line. But are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? All the benefits of that and so one bad thing. You think, come on, folks. All right. You can be very honest. You just can't give the details, all right? I mean, I've been attending Blessed Hope for a long time. You ever been offended by somebody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Come on. Come on, be honest. Be honest. Don't you lie. Okay, my wife, I offend her all the time. She raised her hand. She's like, that happens at home too, you know? I can't even get away from him at church. So, all right. You know what? Thank God you're still here. Come on. You know, somebody can do something or say something. And by the way, I've done and said stupid things. And sometimes I do it, and sometimes I think I'm being funny, and I find out later on, even though I thought it was hilarious, somebody else didn't. And, you know, I got to realize my sense of humor is a little warped. And so, you know, sometimes I'm trying to be the right, do the right thing, and I just do it the wrong way, and I say something the wrong way, or I just am short with somebody because I'm not feeling good. Come on, are we all human? Yes, sir. Okay, so, you know, who was it? Oh, it was Anthony just told me recently that Brother Duffett up in Fairbanks, he says to people that join the church, everybody that joins the church, he welcomes them publicly to the assembly. He said, now you're going to need to bring two things with you to church every single day. Bring your King James Bible to every service and a large bucket full of forgiveness. Amen. That's what he says to new members joining the church. And he said, I've heard him say that hundreds of times. And I thought, I'm going to say that one of these days at Blessed Hope. You know, I just want to come to church with a King James Holy Bible and a whole bucket full of forgiveness. Be kind one to another. Come on, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God's forgiven me for a lot of stuff. Amen. I'm not going to hold anything against anybody, you know. It's just what it is. And so, give me the last two. Sunday's my only day off. You ever heard that one? Wait a minute. Wait, stop, careful. You just said something that's not biblical. Because you said my day. My day. Sunday's not your day, okay? The word my denotes ownership. The Bible teaches us that Sunday does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. It's called the Lord's day. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, John said this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Not only does Sunday not belong to you, if you're saved, you do not belong to you. It'd be a good thing to understand that God owns everything. By the way, he owns Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday also. But he set aside one day for us to focus on him. Holding back your life, stealing God's day for yourself, it's sinful, it's selfish, you can make all the excuses you want, it's wrong, you need to get right. You need to get it right. I have to work every Sunday. Now look right up here and listen to me. I'm going to say something, all right? As Christians, we must still make choices concerning our own personal lives. When I hear somebody say, I have to work every Sunday, I always say, stop. You choose to work every Sunday. Yep. No, I have to. No, you choose to. Well, my job, well, last time I checked, you lived in America. Yep. Last time I checked, you know what? There's a lot of job opportunities here. Yes, sir. I mean, you know, if you take a job that they insist you working on Sunday and you agree to that, that's your choice. Stop blaming your job. I found out people that get serious about church attendance and say, Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to make Sunday the Lord's Day. And I'm going to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'm not going to take a job that's going to interfere with that. It's amazing how many times God comes along and gives them a better job than the job that they had where they weren't being obedient to the Bible. So think about that. The end of this track, and I'm just going to use this track for the invitation. Think about this. You know, I got in big capital letters down at the bottom. Are you sure you're really saved? Because if you've got this attitude about church, I just got to ask that. If you are still unconvinced and find no desire in your heart to attend church, hear the Bible preach, or spend time with God's people, then you really ought to check to make sure that you've experienced a biblical salvation. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth occurs when a person is both convinced and convicted by God that he is a sinner. And in that state of conviction, understands, believes, and receives the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this. You can know for sure that you're ready to meet God. So I said this. Answer these questions truthfully. Four questions. Won't take me long. Number one, have you ever been convicted of your sin? Well, everybody's sin. I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Well, that's not conviction. That's acknowledgement, but that's not conviction. Have you ever been convinced of the coming judgment, of coming judgment because of your sin? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter 20, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Convicted of sin, convinced of coming judgment. Have you ever truly understood the gospel? That Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again? I mean, have you really wrapped your mind and your heart around how awesome that is? That he did that for us? He didn't have to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then number four, have you ever truly believe the gospel and sincerely ask God for the free gift of salvation? That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This is an important, important point. I was going to try to cover a couple this morning, but this is such a make and break thing in the life of a new Christian. And it continues to be such an important thing if Christians are going to grow in accordance to what God hopes and wants for you. And so you may not be a new Christian. You may be a Christian that has kind of come into this idea of convincing yourself that, you know, church is kind of take it or leave it, or if it fits into my life, fine, and I'll come when I can. But I hope that when you listen to the Word of God, you'll realize the importance of strongly, strongly attaching yourself, integrating yourself into a local assembly. Let me ask you the question. Do you know for sure that you're saved? If you died today, or you know for sure that you go to heaven, can you look back and say, preacher, I didn't have any trouble with those four questions. I remember when I was under conviction of sin. I can remember when I understood and became convinced of coming judgment because of that sin. A lot of people decided to get saved when they found out that there's a place called hell. And because of their sin, that's where they're going. I don't want to go there. And then they hear the gospel. Isn't that awesome? And they hear the good news that you don't have to go there. Jesus paid for your sins. He died for you, for your sins. He was buried and rose again. Now he offers salvation. He offers the gift of eternal life. And if you've never truly been saved, Brother Brian is up here at the front. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. And as we give the invitation, as the piano player begins to play in just a minute, and then you leave your seat and come to the nearest aisle, come forward and just come to him. If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're a man, we'll get a man. Or a young man, we'll get a man to take the Bible. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd hold fast to the profession of our faith. And it might be a good thing for every Christian to just go back and remember that time, that moment when we got saved, and all that came with it, the joy that filled our heart, and the excitement over the things of God. And Lord, I know the devil can beat us down, and sometimes the devil can get us off track, and things can build up in our life, and it just seems like it starts robbing our joy and our excitement about the things of the Lord. But Lord, there's something sweet about revisiting the cross. There's something sweet about just getting back to Calvary in our hearts and our minds, being reminded of the great price that Jesus paid, all that he gave, and he purchased the church with his blood, his shed blood. And so, Lord, may the church become important in our lives again, valuable. Lord, may we, dear God, get excited about it again. May preaching, Lord, some of us that maybe have devalued preaching, and the devil's convinced us it's not a big deal, it's not important. Lord, may something be stirred in our hearts again. Get us hungry for it again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.